for sermon preparation is just to start on it on Monday and prepare it until it's time to preach it. And when it's time to preach, you preach it however prepared it is. And today I'm not as prepared as I like to be. But the truth is still the truth, however prepared I am to present it. And today, I'm coming back to my study on the fundamentals, and I'm going to talk about the punishment of sin. When I first started this study, I started with the attributes of God, and then we moved on to man, who man is. The third main point in the fundamentals is sin. And so we looked at the nature and the extent of sin last time, and today we're going to look at the punishment of sin. And then, after this, the next point is redemption. So, we look at God, perfectly holy, and we look at man, and we look at sin, and we look at the punishment of sin, but there's another option. And the option is redemption. And that will be what we will come to. And I will probably have a number of messages on redemption when we come to that. But today, before you can get to redemption, you have to get to the punishment of sin. Because if sin isn't worthy to be punished, you don't need to be redeemed. And as I mentioned, after preaching on the nature and extent of sin, I didn't want to go immediately to the punishment of sin. I feel like it's important, as a preacher of the gospel, to not focus too heavily on any one point or the other. I try, to give a little bit of a balance in what I present. So I actually do want to mention, I know Brandon before has given out little cards where he's asked people to write topics that they wanted people to preach on. I think that was an excellent thing to do. So I just want to mention this before I get going, that if there's people that have things and they think, you know, we haven't heard someone teach on this subject in a while, whatever it be, mention it to me, Timothy, Brandon, or Dan, because it is important that we cover everything. And I think those of us who preach here do our best, but it's still very easy to miss something. So, that's a side note. But today, the punishment of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, their punishment came in three main ways. One, they lost communication with God. Spiritual death happened instantly. Two, the world was cursed. Physical death became a reality. Three, eternal death became the destiny of humanity. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death are the three categories of punishment for their sin. God told Adam in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And today, as I look at the punishment for sin, I'm going to look at death in these three ways. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. So let me pray before I go further. Our Father, as we look at this solemn subject of the consequence of sin, I pray, God, that you would help me to have the right attitude towards it. Some of these things are truths that I have no desire to talk about. But truth is truth, and I must present it. And I pray that you would help me to do so in a loving, caring manner. Amen. I want to start today with spiritual death. So Paul speaks to the Colossians as if it is already understood that they were dead. He says in Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Paul just speaks of it. "And you, being dead." And Paul argues with the Corinthians, saying, if Christ died for all men, we should be able to conclude that all men were dead. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." It wasn't necessary for Christ to die for all, unless all were already dead. Paul, in telling the Ephesians about their life in Christ, has to draw a comparison with what they had without Christ. And he says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened," that's made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So, Brandon is always preaching to us that we need to die. And now I'm preaching that we're already dead and need to be resurrected. What is this? There's a verse that explains this very clearly. We find in Romans 8:10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." So Brandon is telling you to die to the flesh, just like this verse says, if Christ is in you. And I am telling you to live to the Spirit, just like this verse also says. In Romans 8:10, again, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." But if Christ be not in you, let's look at the alternative. "Then the flesh is alive and the spirit is dead." That is the natural state of man. The flesh is alive and the spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. That's spiritual death. But we also have physical death to look at. Physical death now comes both by the course of nature and immediate punishment for sin. Course of nature. The very first death that ever was that lamb that was killed to clothe Adam and Eve. Since that time until now, death has been a part of life. We see in Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we read, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalaleel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalaleel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Until us today. Our fathers lived, and they died. These men lived nearly 1,000 years, but they still died. And then Moses says in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Moses is essentially saying, if you lived to be 80 years instead of 70, what were those extra 10 years? Well, just 10 more years of labor and sorrow before you die. Before you're cut off from the land of the living. I think I've mentioned this before, but the way I like to look at it is how death is the equalizing factor of all mankind. There are rich people, and there are poor people. There are healthy people, and there are sick people. There are kings, and there are peasants. There are geniuses, and there are simple people. There are masters, and there are servants. But we all die. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. This shortness of life is a consequence of sin. God created man to live forever, but we don't because of sin. But we also see physical death as an immediate punishment for sin. We live in the day of grace. And as Christians, we don't put people to death for sin. But God did have his people do that in times past. And I think it's important that we never forget that our God kills people. God gave us life, and it is his to take back. Every day he lets you live is a gift you don't deserve. We deserve to die. We see God doing this when God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram alive. We see the story in Numbers 16:32. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods. We see in Deuteronomy that it also was Dathan and Abiram. God sent fire down from heaven and killed and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent his angel to kill people. We find in 2 Kings 19:35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Further, God says himself that he kills. He says in Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. We see here very plainly the goodness of our God, that he doesn't just kill. He says, I kill and I make alive. But still it leaves us with the sobering fact that God said this. We don't want to overlook the first statement because of the second. God still says, I kill. And God still wounds. And there is none that can deliver out of his hand. Further, God authorized the killing of thousands of ungodly people in the Old Testament. God said to Noah, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Moses wrote in the law, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And I have a friend who was saved through reading the Old Testament and reading this next passage that I'm going to read to you. Numbers 15:32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." My friend was a professing Christian for a while, but he could never really understand salvation by the work of Christ until he understood God's absolute standard. When he read this in Numbers 15, and he began to understand that God in his absolute holiness would put a man to death, would have Israel stone him with stones because he picked up sticks when God told him not to. When he understood that, then he began to understand the necessity of Christ alone. And he came to full understanding of the gospel. God commanded the Israelites to annihilate seven nations of people. We find this in Deuteronomy 7:1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Physical death is a consequence of sin. It happens to every human being by nature. But it is also a direct punishment for sin. Though, of course, in this New Testament time, it's not God's standard procedure. The third thing, as I mentioned, that I want to look at today is eternal death. We see in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we find in Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Jesus said in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Notice the language here. Jesus said, "Those who do these things shall have their part. Their part. If you're going to live that way, there's a place in hell reserved for you. Jesus talks about this fire in the Gospel of Mark, and he adds a detail that is not mentioned in Revelation 21. And that detail is eternity. Fire that never shall be quenched. In Mark 9:42-48, we read, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into the hell, where the into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." These are the words of Jesus, the most loving, merciful mouth that ever spoke on this earth, spoke these words of warning to you and to me. And Jesus is here quoting from Isaiah 66. In verse 24 we read, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." In Revelation, we are told about the place where the people go who worship the beast. We find this in Revelation 14:9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name." Smoke is usually a sign that something is being consumed, but that's not the case here. This will go on for eternity and never end. But I think the most vivid picture we have in the Bible of hell is found in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I have it written out here. You guys can turn there if you want. It's Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him unto my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Then he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. One of the things that stands out to me the most in this passage is that it points out that there's memory in hell. Abraham said, Son, remember. Imagine spending eternity with every sin you ever committed on the front of your mind. Imagine being able to recollect every time you heard the gospel and rejected it. Imagine being in hell and remembering every sermon you ever heard, sermons on heaven and even sermons on hell. Son, remember, Abraham said, but it was too late. How much better it would be to come to your senses now. Rather than when it is too late. One drop of water, just one drop is all he was asking. But he did not get it. It is sobering to think about the torment. It is sobering to think about being haunted by your memory. But the thing that makes this almost unbearable is to realize that that rich man is still there. He's still burning in those same flames. He is still calling for one drop of water. He is still remembering the times he was in the temple and heard the scribe reading Moses and the prophets. And his heart was hard. But now, it's too late. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 8:20. And that's the case for that man. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And he is not saved. Psalm 9:16 reads, The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hagion Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Let me start this section finish this section with the verse I started with. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sam Jones preached a sermon on this message. And he says, to illustrate, and I always could illustrate a thing better than I could argue it. When I was 10 or 12 years old, the devil took me up into a capacious palace. A magnificent structure it was, beautiful and glorious in all its architectural symmetry. He carried me into the palace and led me around through the rooms. And I looked upon and worshipped the pictures hanging around on all the walls. And then I looked at the beautiful carpets on the floors and at the beautiful curtains at the windows. And there was a table of pleasure, a chair of ease, and a sofa of contentment. And oh, how many thousand things in that palace charmed my heart. Then the devil said to me, If you will be my servant, all this is yours. And I surveyed those beautiful surroundings in that wonderful palace and said, If all this is mine, what do I care for God and heaven and everlasting life? I will enter your service. And I took possession of that palace of sin. I remained there joyfully for several years. But one day I walked out, and when I returned, I saw my chair of ease was gone. And somehow or other, I never felt so easy in there afterwards as I had before that time. I returned another day and my sofa of contentment was gone, and I never felt so contented there afterward. I came back another day and found my table of pleasure was gone, and I never found any more pleasure in that palace. Another day I found one of those beautiful windows had been removed and a solid wall had been placed in its stead. And I said, it is not quite so light as it once was. I came back another day and a beautiful picture had been removed and how blank and dreary that space looked. Another day and another window was gone and it was perceptibly darker to me. Soon a door had been removed and I said, there are not so many ways of ingress and egress now as there once was. On and on, until by and by the last picture was gone, the last window had been removed, and oh, how dark and gloomy was my home. The carpets had all been taken up, and how bare and cold was the floor. Soon another door was removed, and another, until the last door had been removed except one. The windows had all been taken away, and everything was gone, and oh, how desolate. Thank God, soon after that, I walked out of that palace to see my father die, and before he died, I promised him I would never go back anymore. But I knew a man who stayed just a little longer than I. He was a friend of mine. He stayed until the last piece of furniture was gone, every window removed, and all the doors taken out. He said to me, I cannot escape from this place. The walls are coming closer every day. And one night, about 1 o'clock, his wife stood by his bedside when the walls of the palace, now desolate and empty, crushed together. And he said with his dying breath, the wages of sin is death. Oh, what a picture of human life. The wages of sin is death. But there is redemption. I just want to touch that briefly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. D.L. Moody tells a story. He says, I was once told of a father that had a son who had broken his mother's heart. After her death, he went on from bad to worse. One night he was going out to spend it in vice. And the old man went to the door as the youngster was going out and said, my son, I want to ask a favor of you tonight. You haven't spent one night at home with me since your mother was buried, and I have been so lonesome without her and without you. And now I want to have you spend tonight with me. I want to talk with you about the future. The young man said, no, father, I don't want to stay. It's gloomy here at home. Won't you stay for my sake? The son said he would not. At last the old man said, if I cannot persuade you to stay, if you are determined to go down to ruin and break my heart as you have your mother's, for these gray hairs cannot stand it much longer, you shall not go without my making one more effort to save you. He threw open the door and laid himself upon the threshold and said, if you go out tonight, you must go over this old body of mine. What did that young man do? Why? He leaped over the father and went on to ruin. Now there is not a man or woman here who would not say that young man was an ungrateful wretch. Did you ever think that God has given his son? Yes. He laid him, as it were, right across your path that you might not go down to hell. And if there is a soul in this assembly that goes to hell, you must go over the murdered body of God's Son. You must trample the blood of Christ under your feet. No sooner did the news reach heaven that Adam had fallen than God came down and made a way of escape. God so loved the world that he gave Christ to die that you and I might live. Do not make light of the blessed Savior. Do not sit here and have that scornful look upon your brow. But lift up your heart to God and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Receive the gift of God. D.L. Moody, in his sermon, Son, Remember. And let's close with prayer. Our Father, I pray for each of us. You would help us to think rightly and honestly about your holiness and how you will punish sin. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not turned to Christ for their only hope of salvation, their only escape from the punishment of sin, Father, I pray that you would speak to them, convict them of their sin, and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for all of your goodness to us. And we pray that as we go from this meeting this morning, you would help us to love you and to serve you in everything that we do. Amen. And let's dismiss.